Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
As we begin this, remember, bring it to mind, because we've been going through this book since January, and it's not mentioned every week, but remember, this was one letter. This is one epistle. It said it was one paragraph. I've read in several places that Paul wrote in this epistle to the Ephesians. This man who was a teacher of the law, zealous of the law, declaring and living in what he thought was his own righteousness before God, sent to a people who knew not God before this time. Now, he didn't come here to give them life, because he had not that power. That is only the power of God, who is the Creator. But to preach the gospel to people who prior to this had not known God, but in God's manifestation of the great mystery which had been revealed or been hidden from the foundation of the world and was now being revealed to the Gentiles and Jews, that God had a people among the Gentiles for the purpose of God. That he chosen before the world was, that he loved. And not only that, but as we're getting into in chapter 4, and it's mentioned in the three previous chapters, but especially in chapter 4, of the kingdom of God, of the bringing in of the Gentiles, not into eternal glory. That was done in Christ, and that was made secure before the world ever was. And when the fullness of the time came, God sent his Son into the world to die for those that he had chosen, Jew and Gentile alike. But for the kingdom, that the Gentiles would enter into the kingdom of God, not the physical nation of Israel, but the church of the living God. Jesus himself, Matthew 16, saying, upon this rock, the rock was the knowledge of God. Where did that come from? He told Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which art in heaven. Remember, this is speaking to people who knew not God, that God was bringing into the church his elect, his chosen, those he loved from before the foundation of the world among the Gentiles were being brought into the kingdom of God. I've heard people say before, Brother Charles Estes comes to mind first and foremost, that God could have done all this and not given us any knowledge of it until the day that the dead are raised up and the Lord says to the sheep, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But aren't we so thankful that God manifested this among Gentiles, that while we live here in this world, we might know God. We might know that God hath loved us, hath saved us, hath redeemed us, and there's nothing, period, that can separate us from the love of God. Talking to a friend the other day about suicide, he said, well, that's an unforgivable sin, ain't it? There is not a sin a child of God has ever committed or ever will that is not forgiven in the blood of Christ. Period. Nothing, life, death, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Paul, preaching about the kingdom to the Gentiles in chapter 4, said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, we know and made mention last week that we're kept prisoner. We're arrested by the love of God. We're arrested by the Spirit of God. That's an irresistible call. We cannot escape it. We cannot get away from it. We cannot evade it. We cannot hide from it. We may wrestle against it as did Israel when he wrestled with the Lord. But we cannot escape it. Paul said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Tried to make the point in the short time we had last week that we are to walk worthy of this vocation. We're not worthy of it. We can't attain it. Our good works does not bring it. Our righteousness does not bring it. It's all in the hand of God, in His arm, in His hand, in His power, in His strength, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherewith you are called. We're not here to gain eternal life. We're not to walk worthy that we may gain eternal life. As already mentioned, our works cannot get us anything but death and hell by our own nature. Even being born of the Spirit, the Lord tells us in the book of Luke, even being disciples, even being in the kingdom, even striving to serve our Lord, we're still nothing but unworthy. Unworthy. So all that's a moot point. Our works are as filthy rags beneath His feet. We will try and strive to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, that God will be glorified. That the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Father, Word, Holy Ghost, will be glorified. But then we see the living Word, unto whom all glory is due, for He is the living Word of God, which became flesh and dwelt among us, which walked upon men, among men, who came into this world to suffer and bleed and die for the sins of God's people. I may have mentioned this to y'all last week. I mentioned it to Josh one day this week. I was looking through Vestavia's website last Sunday morning, trying to motivate my sleepy mind. And about every other page of their pictures and photos said, Christ-centered. It is all about Christ. I like that. It is all about Christ. We are here to glorify the Son of God who died for us. And God hath lifted Him up. That's the entire purpose of our creation. That's the entire purpose of our being. That is the entire purpose of the church of the living God. That is the entire purpose of all of God's people in heaven and immortal glory when this world of time no longer exists, to glorify the Son of God. With all lowliness, He begins to tell us how we are to glorify God. He begins to tell us how we are to serve God. Lowliness of mind. Lowliness. Meekness. We can't do this on our own. We mentioned Galatians 5. Last week, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is given to us in the Spirit of God, is the fruit of the Spirit of God. It is a gift of God. There is nothing entailed in this that we can, could, or even would desire to do by our nature. It all comes in our union with God. Remember chapter 2, our union with God, our unity with God. God bringing us to Him, having the nature of Christ within us, the Spirit of Christ within us, in a very small measure, enabling us and causing us to walk in lowliness and meekness with each other as we love each other, that we may manifest that we are His disciples. We are students of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are students of the gospel. Don't tell me the gospel's not important. The gospel is the primary purpose in the kingdom of God, to teach God's children, to bring life and immortality to light, and to teach the children of God of God and how to love one another and how to serve the Lord. As we live in this dark, sinful world, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, loving each other, bowing before each other, desiring to put others before ourself, long suffering. Oh, there's that word that comes out so many times. Well, we're all God's children. Why do we have to be long suffering? Are we to be long suffering in the things of the world? We're not here to worry about the world. We're not here to worry about the wickedness or evil of the world. Don't misunderstand me. I hate wickedness. Bible says Job eschewed evil. That tells me he hated wickedness. He hated evil. God puts that in you to hate your nature and to hate wickedness and to hate evil. We can't control the evil of the world. We can't control the wickedness of the world. All that we control, and that by God's grace, is ourselves. Long suffering one to another, God's children, forbearing one another in love. For love is fulfilling of the law. And you cannot love without God, for God is love. And I'll say this again, without God, there is no love. True love. Heartfelt, brotherly love. Forbearing one another in love. Now we'll take up beginning today. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, you know, we're all supposed to, all the Jews and all the Gentiles and all the Baptists and all the other denominations, we're all supposed to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is not what this is teaching. Forgive me. I'm tired of people saying we are to be ecumenical and hold hands with every denomination in the world. There's a reason Jesus Christ gave the ordinance of communion to baptize believers who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and therefore know of a surety that every precious gift, every good gift, every perfect gift, that every blessing, that our life and all that we have, including the kingdom and the institution of our beloved family, that all these things are in Christ. None of man, no glory to man, nothing man had to do with that. We're not supposed to hold hands with everybody in the world and take them into our fellowship in organized religion that Christ founded here in the world. We wash feet, we take communion with baptized believers, and I'm going to go on a step further with this, because Christ was baptized and we are to be baptized and join the church, and that's the only people the Bible teaches us, God's Word, the King James Bible, teaches us are allowed of God to take communion. He's talking about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what does he say? He is saying that we, as we go back to chapter 2, have been quickened. We're now, Christ is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. That we are striving to keep the unity of the Spirit. That we're striving to walk in the Spirit of God. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. God's union with us. Well, I just made the statement a moment ago that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that is true Bible fact. So rightly divide the word of truth. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What is he telling us? Very simple. When we, therefore, are called of God to the vocation of being an ambassador for Christ and coming into the church, being brought into the kingdom by God, our vocation is to be an ambassador for Christ, to love God, to love each other. When we love each other, when we forgive each other, when we put one another before ourself, put our brother or sister before ourself, then we have the unity of the Spirit. In the sense of enjoying the blessing of God in the kingdom, in the assembly, in the church. Remember, Paul is preaching to Gentiles, those who once knew not God, who are now brought into the church of the living God by God Himself giving them life. Endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why do we have to tell people? Why do we have to remind ourselves that we are to strive to keep unity with the Spirit if we're not ever going to be cast out of the eternal realm of God in heaven? Because as we walk in this world, Satan throws everything at us this world has to exist. On newspapers, magazines, computers, televisions, it doesn't matter. Anything he can use to spread the spirit of Antichrist in order to tear you away from God, to turn your heart and your mind back to your nature and away from the nature of God, that he may cause you trouble, that he may cause you misery. That's exactly what he does. So we endeavor to keep unity with the Spirit of God, walking with God, that we may love each other, that we may be meek one to another, that we may be long-suffering one to another. I'm a hard man. You leave me to my nature, and I'd be back downtown, but this time not authorized by the government to persecute wickedness. That's what I'd be doing by my nature, but the Spirit of God within me, for the love of Christ constraineth us, keeps me from that, because I know that's not the Lord's way. It's put in my heart. If I were to do that, like many other things that we all do, then we'd be grieving the Spirit of God by walking contrary to God. We'd be living in misery. We'd be walking in the world and not in the kingdom in the way that God ordained that we should walk in. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace with God. Got a kinfolk. I made my peace with God years ago. No, you didn't, or you'd be in church. No, you didn't. You made peace with your mind and your nature, but you have not made peace with God. Or you would be in worship. That is the place where you receive peace and unity of God's Spirit. That's the preciousness of the kingdom. That's the preciousness of the gospel. Why in the world would we refuse to preach the gospel to anyone within earshot of hearing it? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It gives peace to a child of God. Before somebody says, oh, he's getting Arminian. No, I'm not. You cannot hear the gospel unless God has quickened you and given you life and an ear to hear. Says in Nehemiah, and they that could hear, Jesus said in John chapter 5, and they that hear shall live. It's all the work of God. But we have to strive. We have to fight a battle. We're called the militant church. We strive with spiritual weapons, the sword of the Spirit, not with guns and knives. I got one on my hip. I know that. Achmad walks in the influence of Satan. I hope we send him back out with his AK-47. I hope that doesn't happen. That's self-defense. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Let's not be vain and foolish. But the battle we fight is a battle against the Antichrist spirit which reigns so heavily in this world and in our very own nature. We walk with God. We keep union with the Spirit. Then he says in verse 4, there is one body. Well, the church is the body of Christ. Christ is born in a body in the womb of a virgin. The Holy Spirit of God planting that seed within her. He came forth in a body. He walked in that body. He was crucified in that body. He was laid down in that body. He lay within the tomb 3 days and 3 nights in that body. He came forth from the tomb in that body, walked upon the face of the earth some 40 days, manifesting to his children that body, that Christ, that the living Word which became flesh and dwelt among us, had defeated death in that body, that body was raised up, and that body, in Acts chapter 1, ascended back into the heaven to the glory of God. Now that's his body. And he'll return in that same one body. But I'm not preaching about the resurrection of the dead. I'm here to preach about the kingdom of God in this text. The body being spoken of here is the body of Christ. In the text and the teaching of Christ being in every born again child of God. How are you born again? And you hath he quickened, that unity with God. When Christ, and oh yes, Christ, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Christ quickens you. Christ is in you. Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Ghost, God Himself within you. Therefore, you are part of the body of Christ. I love that text where Paul said, let the least esteemed in the church judge matters. That always makes me think of the poor widow sitting on the back. Husband long dead, family, who knows where they're at. Many with them, many forsaken of family. As they go chasing their own lives through this world, not even realizing the blessing of God in the kingdom and the family. The least esteemed of God. Why did I tell you that? Because there's one body. And that little old woman sitting on the back church that's a widow, or that old man whose wife has been dead for some time, or that young child sitting about midway but close enough to the door to get out if it starts misbehaving and embarrassing mama, because it don't bother me. I think it's music in the Lord's ears to have a child in the church. But they're all part of the body of Christ. Every born again child of God is a member of the body of Christ. Began this, talked about 1 Peter, where it says, ye are living stones. They're all built up at the foundation, a building built upon the foundation of Christ, who is preached, and the apostles, the ministry, who preach and teach him. We'll get into the gifts in a little bit. But my point is, there is one body. It's not Baptist and Episcopalian and Catholic and Methodist, because those are all names that have been put upon God's people as Satan moved among us and divided us, and the spirit of Antichrist has led us other ways, causing us to not see the fullness of the glory of God and Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus the Savior. Well, I don't believe that, I'm going over here to these, or I don't believe that, and I'm going over here to these. There is one body of God's children, period. And it will stand in immortal glory. There is one body, and I'm going to say this before I move on. Confucian is not in the body. Buddhist, they may be in the body, but they're not manifesting it. God has a people among those that believe in Confucius. God has a people among those that believe in Buddhism. Even the wickedness of Islam, God has a people. They're blinded. They're ignorant of the power and righteousness of God. Read a thing yesterday, maybe it was this morning, on Yellowhammer News. 60%, 67%. Of white Democrats do not believe. Now, I'm not picking on somebody. I'm telling you what the thing said. 67% of white people that are Democrats do not believe, according to their poll, in a sovereign, all-powerful, eternal God who created all things. Well, I could have told you that without a poll. Look at the fruit they bear. Murdering children. Promoting sodomy. Doesn't mean there's not a people among them that are God's children. It means they're carried away in foolishness. Does that not make us think of the preciousness of preaching the gospel and the duty to preach the gospel and how we ought to be teaching God's children? There is one body and one spirit. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without void, What does it say then? And the Spirit was void and without form. And the Spirit of God, one Spirit. God is a Spirit. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. One Spirit. The Holy Spirit told Zephaniah when they were rebuilding the temple after Babylon, not by might, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. What gives you life? The Spirit of God. What raised up Christ's body? The Spirit of God. What caused Christ to be formed in the womb of the Virgin, planting that holy seed within a woman of mankind, a woman created, human is what I'm trying to say, the Spirit of God. What's going to raise up our mortal bodies? What's going to make them immortal? What's going to make this vow clean and pure in the eyes of God? I'm speaking of the body when it's raised up. Because you're already clean and pure in the eyes of God. Ephesians 1 and 4 teaches us that. It's the Spirit of God. What will dwell within us, not in measure, but in fullness when we leave this world of sin and dwell with God in a resurrected, righteous body, the Spirit of God in fullness. Oh, hallelujah. I get so overcome with the Spirit. We sang that song a moment ago, 488, and he's talking about loves to hear the preaching of the gospel, and when he dies, seeing Christ, and I cannot help but want to shout every time I read those words. Cannot imagine the greatness of that. There's one body and one Spirit, and that is God. Even as ye, there's your personal individual Savior, are called and one hope of your calling. Romans 8 teaches us what hope is. It's the things not seen. By faith, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God gives us faith by His Spirit, His sovereignty, His providence, that we might please Him. He forms us to please Himself. It's not our work. It's by the mercy of God. It's by the grace of God. It's by the Spirit of God. It's in Jesus Christ. One hope of your calling. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now, to wit, the adoption, the redemption of the body. One hope of your calling, the manifestation of the sons of God. The earnest expectation, Romans 8 calls it. In the kingdom, in the church, in the gospel, in the teaching of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. What is the hope? Well, that's our hope. But we have a hope in the preaching of the gospel and learning of God and walking with God and loving and being meek and being long-suffering, being in lowliness one to another, walking in unity with the Spirit of God in the body of Christ by His Spirit, the hope of our calling to walk with God, to love your brethren. I get up every day thinking about the church. I get up every day thinking about this congregation. Well, he's a good man. No, he's not. My nature is to rebel. It is the hand and power of God that placed this within me to make that point. But the hope that I have every day and every morning when I awake is that God would bless you, that God would bless this congregation, that God would bless His church, that they might be revived, that we might see a profiting in the church, that the Lord would add daily such as should be saved, that we would all, more of God's children. I don't pray for them to be given life. That's the will of God, the time of God. Even so, the Son quickeneth whom He will. But I do pray that those that are alive in Christ, those that God hath quickened, would be brought into the church, would hear the gospel, would turn away from themselves and turn to God, to turn to Christ in a humble obedience, being baptized, joining the church, and supporting it for the rest of the time they live here in this dark earth. I pray and think every day of my hope is that those who have left would return. Pray for that daily. That's the hope of our calling in the kingdom. That's part of it. That Christ would be glorified by his children coming into the church. That the church would be sustained. That the church would profit by God's one spirit. That God, the one body of Christ, would profit. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Oh, he gets so deep here, you could spend the rest of this and not take a month and not touch much of it, if God would bless, and that's not my intent, but I want to move through this. One, there's a semicolon. All that stands alone, but this is added to it. Verse 5, one Lord. Back to Genesis 1 and 2. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let the dry land appear. And God said, let the trees of the earth. God said, let the beasts of the water. God said, let the fowls of the air. God, God, God. Glory to him. But my point here is this is all says God until you get into chapter 2. And it speaks of him creating man. And then it says, and the Lord God. Because now there are men. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord over the angels, those that are elect and are still with God, not cast down, cast out, reserved under chains of darkness, but he's Lord over them too because he's got power over them. He's the Lord over Satan in the fact of he created him and he controls him and he has power over him, period. And he's Lord over us. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's good news that Paul is teaching to these Ephesians that have been carried away in such darkness since the foundation of the world. Is it not still good news today? One Lord, one God, I am that I am. The Father said through Christ to Moses. Jesus told the Jews before Abraham was, I am. Christ. One Lord, whom God hath made the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What's the importance of that? He was made in a body. He paid for the sins in our body. He was raised up in a body. He brought our body with our spirit and soul over a period. Well, let me say this correctly. He brought us forth into life, and one day in eternity, our body will stand. But there is one Lord, one and only one, Lord over hell and death, Lord over heaven and life, Lord over his people and all creation. One Lord. There are gods many. But gods is with a little G and an S. Plural. What is he saying? Gods made of man. Gods imagined in the mind. Gods formed out of wooden stumps in that day that men would carve and overlay with gold. What does Isaiah say? Throw it in the fire and watch it burn. Because it is not God. One Lord. One God. And I'm going to tell you that Lord is within you. And that Lord loves you. That's good news. That is gospel. One Lord. One faith. Well, it's not hard to guess what the faith is. First of all, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Who is that faith in? The preacher? God forbid. God takes the vilest men sometimes with the hardest natures and the hardest hearts and the hardest thoughts. Paul is a prime example and sends him forth to preach the gospel. Are you going to have faith in me? God forbid. Are you going to have faith in Paul? God forbid. One faith in that one Lord, Jesus Christ. One baptism. Yes, you are supposed to be baptized. We don't teach that enough. We don't preach that enough. We got in a battle back in the 1830s with the New School Baptists, and they went hard one way and we went hard the other. I'm not going to tell people they need to join the church. Well, I'm going to tell you you need to, and I believe the Bible teaches me to. And you need to be baptized. But this, and in water, fully immersed, the answer of a good conscience toward God. Because Christ was baptized, we are to be baptized. But the baptism spoken of here is not baptism of water. This baptism is baptism of the Spirit of God. I believe Matthew 3, John said, "There cometh one after me whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." He was speaking of Jesus Christ, for he came to prepare the way before him. He said, "He shall baptize you with fire." And whether you think that's the fire of tribulation in this world, or whether you think that's the fire of God's glory burning about you and in you, I'll have it either way. He shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, as a side note, that's one reason why he says he shall baptize you with fire. I don't believe that's talking about the fire of hell, because the regenerate, the non-elect, will not ever be baptized to the knowledge of Christ or come into the church. It's not given to them. It's given to the body, the one body of Christ. But he shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. There is one baptism. What is that baptism? It is the birth of the Spirit. It is God giving you life. There is one baptism. Oh, the world goes crazy over John chapter 1. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Finish the text. Don't stop there, turn cartwheels, and go rolling down the road, smiling, happy, holding hands with the world. Finish the text. John 1, let me read it. He says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Why do they believe on his name? How did they receive him? "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Those that are born of God, period, cut and dried. One baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, God giving you life while you were dead in trespass and sins, made clean in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the blood of Christ, that you could withstand the Spirit, raised up unto justification of life. What does that mean? He came to life justifying us that we could live and have the knowledge of God, not only in heaven in immortal glory, but here in this world of darkness, in the kingdom of God. So why do people forsake it? Paul said in Hebrews, "You've trodden underfoot the Son of God." Why was that? Because they forsake the assembling of themselves together. People talk about sins and great sins and don't even see the worst one I see for a child of God is to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Because it says they've trodden underfoot the Son of God. God help us. One baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One God. Just hit my mind. I say, it's been working on it for a while, but look at Malachi. "Have we all not one Father? Hath not one God created us?" Malachi 2:10, I believe. Let me find it. Yes. He's making a point with a question. Remember, this was the last prophet sent to the nation of Israel. There would be 400 years of darkness without a prophet, without the word of God. He's asking these Jews a question. Have we not all one Father, God our Creator? Hath not one God created us? And then he goes on and talks about how treacherously they treated each other. Do you see why Paul is speaking here? That we are to love and be long-suffering and meekness one toward another. They had mistreated each other. They had preferred themselves. They declared their righteousness. They sought after the things of the world. And in so sinned against each other and sinned against God. And the kingdom suffered. We saw the bondage they were in. And we see what happened now 400 years between the time of Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist, paving the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that we know that there's one God and Father of all. What do we preach? I could stand up here if God would give me strength and ability. I'm 59 years old, and if I live to be 69, I could stand here for the whole entire time if God would give me the ability. And stand right here and talk about nothing more than God, the Creator of heaven and earth, His greatness, the Godhead, because He created. And rejoice in it. One God and Father of all spoke the world into existence. He is our Father. He created us. One God and Father. Not just Father as Creator, but also God that is set above so far we cannot imagine. That is who we are here to serve. That is here who we are here to worship. What is a God for? To worship. The nature of man wants something he concocts in his heart or his mind, a weak God that needs help, or God that loves everybody because he has no justice. Let me tell you, God is a God of justice. There are wicked that will be in an everlasting lake of fire. That's just as imperative as the elect obtaining eternal glory. It will give glory to the just God of heaven that sin is punished. One God and Father of all, one, no more. Father, Word, Holy Ghost, the Godhead, and these three are one. Who is above all? Just think about how far the stars are off, and He's farther than that. And that is a pure fact of sight. Because we can see the stars, but we cannot see God. Many reasons. No man can look on my face and live. But the main thing I'm trying to teach you here is that God is that far above the heavens and earth. For God, one God and Father of all, who is above all. Oh, let's look at grace. And through all, and this does not mean Adam's race and the whole world. And through all, what are we talking about? The body of Christ. Take it in context. What are we teaching about? The church, the assembly, the body of Christ. Gentiles in the flesh. Who is above all and through all. Because He works through us. And in you all. Again, there is your private personal Savior. But unto every one of us, it's not talking about just the ministry. This is speaking of every child of God. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ. Now, we can talk about gifts, the gifts of motherhood, the gifts of fatherhood, the gifts of the ministry, the gifts of children, the gifts of singers, the gifts of preachers, the gifts of edifiers. Those are biblical gifts listed in Scripture. But that every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is talking of the gift of grace. This is speaking of every one of us, each individual, personal God, personal Savior, is given grace, not just mercy. It's by mercy that we have obtained grace. And God has mercy on the wicked as they live in the world. They enjoy the benefits of nature, of the things God created, food, water, air to breathe. But this is dealing with God's children. Given every one of us, individually, in the body of Christ, is given grace, unmerited love and favor. For by grace are ye saved. But unto every one of us, let that sink in, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each individual person has their sins paid for in grace in the body of Christ now by Christ. Each individual person has life within them by grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We have the Spirit by measure. We have various gifts and things that God gives us. Everything, James said, every good gift. Temporal things. Every perfect gift, eternal things, and things from eternity here in the kingdom. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he clarifies a few verses down, because he's talking a lot about the ministry, because this entire text is about the kingdom of God in the world. It's about the church. It's about the assembly. It's about loving God and loving each other and appreciating it. How many people are carried away by the spirit of Antichrist that are God's children? They're from every kindred. That means every bloodline, every family. They're from every tongue. That's every nationality. There are many tongues of people that cease to exist because they died out. Some little tribe on some little island, well, there in the Pacific maybe, or Atlantic. All dead and gone. We might not even know anything about them or what tongue, what language they spoke. But the Bible teaches that God had a people among them, period. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is primarily teaching with the preaching of the gospel in the kingdom of God, because that's what the context is about. Verse 8, go a little bit further. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, who is he? He's going to clarify it. Let me go to the 37th Psalm, and I'll get into this before I get there. I think it's 37th. 37th Psalm. Oh, and if you want to think the gospel's talking about being ecumenical and holding hands and loving the world, read the 37th Psalm. It begins, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And it talks about the judgment of God upon them. And he talks about the meek inheriting the earth. And this might not be the text I'm looking for, but he says that he shall lead captivity captive. Let me look on my note card. 37:11 is what I got wrote down, but that's not it. Don't need those. He makes the point. 68th Psalm. That's where we go. Let my mind kick in. Rely on the Lord and not me. 68th Psalm. 68th Psalm. Verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Is that not speaking of the Son of God, who was received back into the heavens in Acts chapter 1 after purchasing salvation, after purchasing his children. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. That is the church. That is the ministry. That is the body of Christ. And who is it for? You don't think this next sentence is about the Gentiles? For the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. How beautiful is Scripture. Put it together. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, because Christ went back to glory beyond the stars, he led captivity captive. That goes back to Revelation 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven having a great chain. He laid hold of an old serpent, that is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years, that he should deceive the nations no more, because your eyes are open. Christ died for you. The mystery has been revealed. You have the knowledge of God in your spirit, soul, and heart. You have the knowledge of God preached to you from the inspired word that God has given to us in this book that is called in his kingdom, which he has prepared and given unto us. You want to talk about love? You just think about all that for a while. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, when Christ went back to glory, because his word, his work was finished, he led captivity captive. He took away our captivity. Being Gentiles, we were strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He hath revealed this unto us. He hath brought us here. He will give, as we'll see, maybe next week, the gift of preaching, the gift of the ministry, the gift of understanding the Word of God, the gift of peace, the gift of knowing the love of God, being in union with God and knowing it. Now he also that ascended, or wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He took it away and gave gifts unto men. That's the ministry and the church, according to this text, beginning in verse 11. And I'm going to close with verse 10. He that descended, that means he came down. Not only did he lay the glory of the Godhead aside and come into this world, come down into this low ground of sin and sorrow. There's an old phrase used among our brethren for many times, and so very true. But he also descended into the grave. Let's make a point in case somebody listens to this somewhere. Thou shalt not leave his soul in hell. That's not speaking of the lake of fire. God prepared that for the devil and his angels. There's never been a child of God in the lake of fire. There never will be a child of God in the lake of fire. When the Bible says thou shalt not leave his soul in hell, it's meaning the grave. The grave. He entered the grave, Joseph's new tomb, for 3 days and 3 nights. Well, how do you know rightly divide the word of truth? Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first the lower parts of the earth? That is the grave. He that descended is the same also, because he finished that work. He died our death. He bore our sins. He bore our shame. He bore our transgressions. He that descended went into the grave. How long was he there? For thou shalt not suffer his soul to see corruption. Not long enough to begin his body to decay. 3 days, 3 nights. He that descended is the same also that ascended up. Listen to this. Above all heavens, because he's right at the back at the right hand of the majesty on high, with the fullness of the Godhead revealed in him bodily, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and the fullness of the glory of God, where he's returned unto him. And he now sits making forever, don't leave that word out, forever making intercession for the saints of God. If he's forever making intercession for us, then you tell me how we fall from heaven. How we're going to be taken away from heaven. It cannot happen. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he, Christ, might fill all things. Every angel, every child of God, every seraphim, every cherubim, fill all things. And in heaven and immortal glory, all the things of God, all the things in Christ, all the things chosen in Christ, all the things created in Christ. He will fill them all. He does fill them all. He dwells among us today by His Spirit in the kingdom, in the world. That's the church. I wish every born again by God's grace, mercy, and power, child of God, could understand the truth of God in Christ and realize the importance of worship, of coming into the church, of being baptized, of taking up your cross daily and walking with God daily and denying self daily and come to church. Lord, help us, or we certainly will perish. But it's all about the Lord, and it's all about the kingdom while we live here in this world.